Amen, brother. Well, if you would, turn, open your Bibles to James chapter 5. It's been a while since we've been in the book of James. I don't know how many Sundays have passed, but more than I intended, I can tell you. James chapter 5. We're going to close out the series that I preached through the book of James. Powerful book, very practical book, and James, very blunt in his the way he writes, really kind of sticks it to you. But when he does that, you really kind of get the gist of what he's trying to say. It's very clear his intent. And so it makes it a fun book to preach and a hard book to read and apply to your own life. But it's been a pleasure for me and a challenge to me. So we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 5. We're going to read the last passage here from verse 13 to verse 20, and then we'll get into it. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, again we come one more time, thanking you for your word. Thanking you for this time where we get to worship you, not just and having sung and observed a very important sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but Lord, that we're here to hear your word. God, I pray help me to decrease in this message and help you to increase, Lord. I pray that we'll see the words of James, see clearly what his intent is, and how that we might have a more prayerful faith in our life. We love you and trust you in Christ's name. Amen. There's so much in these few verses that I'm not going to be able to cover everything that's in this sermon or that's in this text. It's a very rich text, but I believe I can point to three specific ways in which we can have a more prayerful faith. And so I'm going to try to do that. Three specific ways. The first one, I believe we get from verse 13, and verse 13 alone is all we need to get this point, is that for you to have a prayerful faith, to live your faith out prayerfully, you must actually pray. Okay? Like I said, James is pretty blunt, and what he says here is very clear. He says, if any among you are afflicted, let him pray. Hey, that's a time to pray. You're going to have to actually pray here, person. And if you're merry, let him sing psalms. You know, when we sing, how many times do you sing and you're singing to the Lord? And it's almost like a prayer. You know, whenever we have invitation time and we sing songs like Just As I Am, those words are written as a prayer. And really, this is just, it's a invitation for you to spend time with God. In sports, there's a common phrase that goes something like this. It says, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Right? It's pretty clear. You miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. And so while prayers are not just, you know, taking a random shot at seeing what God might do if you'll say something and take, you know, 10 seconds to say something and hoping that something will stick. Those who actually pray are going to actually have a possibility of seeing results. I heard about an article which explored the commonalities of artistic achievement. And so this article, the writer looked at a number of very notable, famous artists,
Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo and Beethoven and Shakespeare and even a guy like Michael Jordan. And he wanted to compare their life and their body of work and their great successes. I mean, these guys had major achievements. Leonardo da Vinci had many, many great achievements, but his masterpiece is probably most famous piece is the Mona Lisa, right? Or Beethoven had the Fifth Symphony, or Michelangelo had the Statue of David, and Shakespeare had Hamlet, and Michael Jordan had the game-winning shot in Game 6 of the 98 NBA Finals. And so this writer looked at these people and he wanted to find what commonly ties them together that makes these the type of people who have these magnificent achievements. And so what did all these greats have in common? How did they produce their most influential and most memorable and respected moments? Well, the article found only one link between all of these people. One thing. You know, some of them were young when they produced their masterpiece. Some of them were older. And some were unknown until later in life before producing their great work. Some were well educated. Some were not. Some were lived in the city. Some lived in the country. Some were extroverts. Some were introverts. Some had one great achievement and some went on to produce other famous works. They all had all these different things in common. There was only one thing that tied them all together. And the one thing was they all produced a massive amount of work. They all worked at what they were doing. You know, all of them tirelessly kept producing art. They tirelessly kept writing. They kept sculpting. They kept playing basketball. If you're Michael Jordan, one of the most notable things about his life is his dedication to practice and constantly practicing and pushing himself to be better and better constantly. And so these greats, whatever field they were in, they all produced massive amounts of work. You know, I mean, do you really think that Leonardo da Vinci, the first time he painted the Mona Lisa? No, of course not. It was after many, 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 many different paintings and different attempts at creating art. Probably most of them had ended up in the rubbish pile, you know. But they produced a tremendous amount of work. And so maybe the question you might ask then is, does that mean that our faith increases, our prayerful faith, that it increases through constant, repetitious prayer? Well, how would you answer that question? No. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Listen, we're not saying that you can pray repeatedly and constantly and practice the exact same thing over and over and over, and finally you'll beat God to death and to submission and to doing whatever you want. No, what I'm saying is you got to pray. You've got to commit yourself to the act of having a prayerful life. It means none of us are going to become a prayer warrior overnight. It's just not going to happen. We're not going to suddenly become this great prayer warrior, this person who is constantly in touch with God. But we can grow into that tremendously over a lifetime of developing a heart for connecting with God, for praying and depending on Him. You know, and everyone prays differently. You know, some people pray softly. Brother Bob, I think, turns me up louder when I'm praying, and I'm turned down when I'm preaching. That tells you how good of a sound guy he is, because I get quiet. I just pray quietly. And some pray loudly. Some pray with outstretched arms. I've learned to pray when I'm alone. Sometimes I'll open my hands. And the reason why I open my hands is if I'm holding, you know, I wonder about holding on to something, you know, and sometimes we hold on to things while we pray and we won't let them go. So I make a point sometimes to just open my hands as just a physical way to show that I'm giving all I am to whatever I'm asking God to do in my life. Some pray, in the morning, some pray in the evening, some pray on their face, some pray on their way driving to work in the morning. But people who have a powerful, prayerful faith are those, guess what they do? They actually pray. They actually pray. And they pray often. They pray when times are bad. They pray when times are good. They pray when things are uncertain. And they pray when they feel like they've got everything together. These are people to have a prayerful faith, powerful prayer life. People who do that pray. And so the first thing, to have a powerful, prayerful faith, you must actually pray. I think what James is trying to say most of all is that no matter where you are in life, come and spend time with God in prayer, trusting in Him, following Him. He says that if you're suffering, pray. If you're afflicted, pray. If you're joyful and you're cheerful and you're merry, well, praise God in a song and let that be a prayer from your heart. Amen. You know, we can talk a good talk. I can get up here and try to preach a good sermon. But if I don't bear my heart to the Lord in prayer, it's really pretty much for nothing. It's a waste of your time and my time if we don't both spend time in prayer. Here I'm going to ask a question, a spontaneous question. How many of y'all pray for when you come to church, how what you're going to hear and that your heart will be prepared for it? Man, that's a challenge, isn't it? We should do that. I'll be first to say sometimes I don't do that. Many times I don't do that. I've been to church camp. And some of the biggest church camps I had was church camps that I prayed for. And I prayed over them. And the ones that were total duds, guess what I didn't do? I didn't pray. And I was let down. You know, imagine this. The God of the universe has made Himself available to hear your prayers. Let me say that one more time. The God of this universe, the creator of the cosmos, holds the stars, moon, and sun together, holds you together, keeps you from falling apart into a pile on the ground. The God of the universe, who has all power and sovereignty, has made Himself available to hear your prayers. That alone ought to change your life. Amen? All right. So, to have a prayerful faith, you must actually pray. From verses 14 to 16, the second way that I see to have a more prayerful faith is that to have a prayerful faith, we must pray for and with one another. Let's read those verses again. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. These verses are pretty plain and clear, like much of James' writing is. We're to take them at the face value. So if you're sick, lean on the members of your church and ask them to pray over you. I praise the Lord that I finally got to be part of the prayer group on Google Drive or our Google group where we share prayer requests with one another. And I don't think I've replied to much of those, but I read them and I pray over them. And that's what that's for. It's for us to connect with one another and pray for one another. We're to also confess our sins one to another, to ask each other to pray for healing when we need it. James also clearly changes. He clearly changes from talking about personal prayer to talking about praying with others. So to have a powerful, prayerful faith, we should be involved in valuable corporate prayer. And we had on Wednesday nights, many of y'all were working in master clubs, but on Wednesday nights we did talk for some number of weeks about the subject of corporate prayer. And I would like to bring that to the Sunday afternoons soon, but we'll talk a little bit about it right now. Listen, corporate prayer is important. As a church, we should pray together. When you read the book of Acts and you see the church, the early church, one of the things you see them doing often together, faithfully together, is they pray together. You know, they got together for the purpose of praying. And I don't know, I've been of any church that has frequently gotten together for the purpose of just praying. It's incredibly important, I believe, in the life of a church. I think it's important in the life of this church. Think about this. If God is willing to listen to you while you're alone praying, what will he do when you team up with some others and you pray the same thing together? Isn't that powerful to think about? What will he do when you team up and you get with somebody and y'all pray for the same thing together? Y'all pray over the same issue, the same burden. Imagine this. Imagine if the whole church prayed together. Wow. The church who Christ gave himself for the church, right? The church praying together. Hearts united in the desire for God to answer their prayers. You know, this doesn't mean, again, like I said before, we can't manipulate the will of God by repetitiously praying, okay? And just like that, we can't manipulate God's will by numbers. We couldn't get 10,000 people together and we all pray the same thing and then that guarantees that we're going to get whatever we're asking for from God. No, but there is power. The truth is that there's power in a church and people that pray together. When a church prays together, when people pray together, there is tremendous power in that. And I'm going to add one to that. There's power when a family prays together. We should be praying one for another. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19 and 20, he says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, that's a pretty powerful promise. And we could spend probably the rest of this afternoon and maybe the rest of this week trying to explain this, or we could just go out and obey the simple truth of praying together. Amen. You know, by offering our time to one another, praying when we see a need, making it a habit to pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ, making a habit in a church service when we have a time of prayer, that not allow that time to become a filler space between a message and a song or something like that, but for that time to be a time where we are knit together in our heart, praying, petitioning the Lord together. I think that's incredibly important. We need to just obey the simple truth. So to have prayerful faith, you must actually pray. To have prayerful faith, we must pray for and with one another. And then the third thing I'm going to add, the third way I believe we can have a more prayerful faith is we must pray, trusting that God can answer. I'm going to read verse 15 through 20. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's pretty plain. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And I'll read those two verses, and we'll talk about those right at the end of this sermon. But to have prayerful faith, we must pray, trusting that God can answer. These are what we've just read, pretty bold words by James. You know, many of us might look at this and say, well, that's good for James, the brother of Jesus, to believe all that. But I'm just Darren, who's kind of a, you know, chumpy pastor, I guess, who tries his best. But, you know, we'll see how it goes. However, who are we to change what James is writing here? James wrote this, and they're plain. I mean, and it doesn't, the prayers are not answered based on who we are, does it? Or do they? They're not answered based on who we are. No, they're based on who we're praying to. Do you remember who it is you pray to? I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe. We must also remember these verses are not attributing the results to the petitioner. The results of your prayer are not going to be because you prayed. It's because God answered. Amen. They're because of the one being prayed to. Our trust is to be in the power of God. Okay? James 5:16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then that next line really is kind of staggering. He says, Elias was a man subject to our passions, to like passions as we are. He's talking about Elijah. Was Elijah a bit of a prayer hero? He was, wasn't he? And when Elijah prayed, man, things happened. And it was exciting. So James is not highlighting, but James is not highlighting necessarily the power of the righteous person. He's saying that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective, but not because of the person's righteousness and power, but because of the Lord who supplies the power to the prayers. It's because of God. It's all attributed to God. And besides, think about our righteousness. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, how do we become righteous? Let's entertain that question. Where do we get righteousness from? I mean, it's because we always put a tithe in the basket, right? It's because we always come to church and we are always at least 20 minutes early, right? And we lock up every time afterwards. That's the reason why we're righteous. Amen? No, that's foolishness, Brother Darren. I know it is. And we ought to realize that. Our righteousness does not come from ourselves. It comes from God. And so it comes through Jesus Christ, through faith, by His grace. Some of these verses are kind of difficult as it speaks so close to home for us, especially on the subject of healing. That's a subject very close to our heart and for notable reasons, because we see people in our life where there's people in our church, Miss Glenda, who we would love to be able to pray and guarantee ultimate healing. We can't necessarily say that. Let's be clear here. James is not saying that when you pray for healing that you're given the gift of healing or that healing is promised or anything of the like. But the promise is that if healing comes, it will come through the prayers of people. It will come from God. No matter how badly we want to see God answer our prayers for miraculous healing, it will only come if God wills it. But that being said, pray. Pray anyway. And trust that God knows best. Trust in His power and His will to answer. And trust that He knows best. But these verses do, while they don't guarantee everything to be within our will, they do clearly communicate that healing is available if we pray for it. And that so is forgiveness. In fact, forgiveness is promised in the Word of God, isn't it? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, healing is available and so is forgiveness. Praise the Lord for that. That all this comparison to Elijah is kind of shocking. I already said that. But I think what James is trying to say is listen, Elias prayed this way, Elijah prayed this way, and this was the result. And I believe the crux of why he's bringing Elijah into this question is he's saying, what is keeping you from praying like Elijah? What is keeping you from praying like Elijah? The only thing I can think of it is not totally trusting in God's power and ability to answer. Elijah prayed with full faith that whatever he prayed was going to happen. When he was standing on that hill and they were having that, you know, God off, if you want to call it that, you know, they were praying, the Baal guys were doing the Baal thing and they were cutting themselves and being crazy and trying to get Baal to do anything. And he said, dump all the water you can find on top of mine. When he prayed, he knew that God was going to show up and he was going to flex his muscles and he was going to show off. We should be able to pray like Elijah. Amen? This text, lastly, I think gives us two things that get in the way of prayerful faith taking place. The first one is the lack of faith. We just talked about it, right? Verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. Listen, God supplies the power. We've talked about this. God even supplies the gift of faith. But somewhere in the process, the person needs to exercise their will and use the faith God has given them and pray and trust. James 1, verse 6-8 6 through 8, says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double man is unstable in all his ways." Listen, a lack of faith will hinder our prayer. It really will. We got to remember who we're praying to. And we could go on and on about faith and prayer, about how to have more faith. But here it suffices to say that if we want more powerful prayer, we must believe God can answer big prayers. We've got to pray like Elijah. And then the second thing I believe that hinders a powerful prayer and prayerful faith is sin. In James 5, verse 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's an obvious thing we can infer from this, and that the reverse is true, that the faithless prayer, I'm going to rewrite this a little bit, the faithless prayer of an unrighteous person has little power to accomplish anything. Did you hear that? That'd be the opposite of this verse. The faithless prayer of an unrighteous person has little power to accomplish anything. There aren't many reasons sin hinders our prayers. There are many reasons why sin hinders our prayers, but it's enough to simply know that it does. If we let sin into our life, it will hinder our prayers. So how can we overcome these obstacles? If we need faith and righteousness to to have powerful, prayerful faith, how do we do it when our faith often fails and we constantly grapple with sin? Well, it's a pretty simple answer. It's by God's grace and giving ourselves to Him. That's why it makes total sense of how James ends his letter the way he does. Listen to these last two verses. And think of them in the context of what we've been talking about. He says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, if you stray, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from an error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." So if sin hinders the power of our prayers, and we are all sinful, what can be done? If we want powerful prayer, confession and repentance must be dear to our hearts. Just as we are to pray alone and pray with others and pray for others, we must also confess and repent alone, confess and repent with others, and gently help others confess and repent when they are stuck in sin. Prayerful, powerful faith. This whole book has been about what kind of faith do we have? What kind of walk do we have? And prayer, I think, is one of the most important parts of the Christian walk. In fact, when we talked about this on Wednesday nights and the importance of prayer, I likened it to breathing. It's the most basic thing that we do as Christians to survive is pray. We must be people of prayer. But to do that, we're going to have to actually pray. We're going to have to commit ourselves to praying frequently and to depending on God. So, if we want to pray with power, if we want to have prayerful faith, we must pray often. Spending time with God. If we want to pray with power, we've got to pray with others and for others. If we want to pray with power, we must pray with righteousness and faith, all through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the book of James, and I pray that this message has been a good way to cap this series, Lord. Just a really simple, straightforward message on why prayer is important and how to have a powerful prayer life. God, I know for a fact, just based on what your word says, that for us to be successful as a church, Lord, for us to be able to follow you and trust you fully, we're going to have to be people of prayer. Our relationship with you is going to have to be two ways, not just accepting all that you give and bless us with and us just taking it and running with it, but God, giving of ourselves to you, trusting in you, depending and leaning upon you in our prayer life. God, help us to do that. Lord, help us to do that as individuals more fervently in our life. I pray you help us to raise this priority in our life above the stuff of this world. Let it be something important. God, I pray for the life of this church that prayer will become a more central and become more of a central importance to this body. Help us to pray together well. Help us to do a good job praying together. Lord, help us to explore how we can do that better. Lord, I pray that the ministry of prayer in this church will grow. Lord, I just thank you for the promises you give us in your word, the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and just the blessings that you've given all of us. Lord, we often complain about the political situation or whatnot, but God, if we really took a step back and looked, we would see how tremendously blessed we are. Lord, we praise you, and we thank you for this. Help us to do right by you. In Christ's name, amen.